as I mentioned at the beginning, Swami asked me to talk about the Holy Spirit and one of his favorite gospel passages that I will get to shortly, the story of Nicodemus meeting with Jesus. But let me, as I like to do, put it all in a context. And I want to share with you two different conversations I've had with two very different types of people. Both good, just very different. There's a man I know in his early 80s, and he grew up in an Italian neighborhood. He was Italian. And when he was in high school, and maybe a year or so out of high school, he worked at one of the mafia's gambling joints, illegal gambling things. And I asked him how he liked it. And he said, well, at first he liked it. He was enamored, the way they dressed and they carried themselves. And then they started inviting him out to dinner and for drinks afterwards. And he realized, he said, they weren't very good people. And I said to him, how did you know? And it was the word he chose was interesting. He said, it was their energy. I didn't like being around their energy. Kind of a similar story from another direction. Most of you know that I have a foster sister. She's deceased now, but she was a Carmelite nun. And she spent the first 20 years of her life as a Carmelite nun in a convent down in Texas. And after 20 years, she left it to join another Carmelite monastery in Maryland. She's deceased now. But I asked her, I said, why'd you leave the old one for a new one? And she used the same word that he used. I didn't like the energy of the old place. And when I visited the nunnery, the convent in Maryland, I liked their energy. And in fact, that's where she's buried now. So it was just, what's interesting is they both use the word energy. And as I talk about the Holy Spirit tonight, I want you at one level to think of the Holy Spirit as energy. Now, I could qualify that in a lot of different ways. I don't want to. But I want you to think about the Holy Spirit as a dynamic force of energy. Now, I'm going to confuse you a little bit, but stay with me. There's a difference between the human spirit and the human soul. They're not the same thing, and I'm not going to get into distinguishing them and clarifying that. We all have a spirit, small s. And it's our spirit, not our mind and not our bodies per se. It's our spirit in a primary way that is able to sense energy. It's our spirits that are able to sense spirits. See, there's a whole non-physical dimension to life. There's the body, there's the material world that we can measure and we can see and we can quantify. There's the mental world where we can use deductive reasoning and so forth to figure things out in a very linear way. But we have this spirit, and the human spirit is able to discern other spirits. It's able to discern other energies. It's able to discern things that we can't necessarily get to with our minds or our bodies. And this is the point I want to make, is that the quality of our lives depends on the quality of the spirits and the energies that we are drawing towards ourselves. Fear is a spirit. I'm not saying it's a demon that possesses people. It's an energy. It's a force. It's a spirit. Lust is a force. It's an energy. Anger is a force and an energy. Greed is a force and an energy. And when any of those energies are flowing through us or possessing us in some way, shape, or form, we suffer. In the New Testament, Paul says, we have to discern the spirits. We have to be aware of the energy that we are drawing towards us and that we're operating from. Now, this is the problem, is that to a lesser or greater extent, this capacity to discern, to feel, to sense, to intuit energy is limited in all of us. See, we all exist in some kind of state of fallenness. And so this capacity to discern the human spirit, it's like this antenna that can pick up vibes. It's not operating at full strength. It's covered over by ignorance. It's like a dross covering over it. You with me so far? Okay, I'm going to get to the reading in a moment. I'm always curious when people come to me and they say, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Okay. And there's a reality to that. Don't misunderstand me. But I always say, well, what do you mean? And a lot of times they get a blank stare. Well, you know, I don't believe in religion. I got that. But what do you mean? Blank stare. Or, well, you know, I'm into crystals and tarot cards. Okay. If we're truly spirit, there's only one way to be truly spiritual. That's when our spirits connect with God's spirit. That's what spiritual means. Our spirit, small s, connects with spirit, uppercase S. Our spirit connects with the great spirit that the Native Americans talk about. Our spirits connect with what Christians talk about, the Holy Spirit. The Jews have a term, I'm not going to try to say it in the Hebrew, but it means the holy breath, the Holy Spirit, the sacred breath. So to be really spiritual, not metaphysical, but to truly be spiritual means that we're grooving, so to speak, we're attuned to, we're channeling the great spirit, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. The love of God. That's what it means to be spiritual. And there's all levels of degrees of how we do that and to what extent. All right. With that as my introduction, I'm going to read to you now the story of Nicodemus. There was a man named Nicodemus, who was one of the Pharisees and rulers of his people, the Judeans. I'm going to make a comment. He was a good man. He was a decent man. He was trying to do the right thing. But he still wasn't grooving on the great spirit. Maybe a little bit, but not a lot of bit. Okay? And I want to draw a contrast between him and all of Jesus' disciples and Francis of Assisi, because this is an important point. None of Jesus' disciples were ever called rulers, Pharisees, or religious leaders. Francis, do you know that Francis of Assisi never spent a day in the seminary? He wasn't a priest. Never studied formal theology, philosophy. I'm not saying that's bad. What I am saying is, like Nicodemus, if we get too much into our heads, we get too much into our roles, that we have this construct of how everything works, and we're too attached to those constructs, we tend to dull our capacity to be in touch with the Spirit. That's why Jesus said you have to become like a little child to enter the kingdom of God, to enter this realm of the Spirit. This man came at night. Why? He was interested in Jesus. He saw the things Jesus did, and it excited him. But the ego was covering his tracks, because if he went at night, nobody else, the other religious leaders, wouldn't see him. You see, he was still hedging his bets. trying to control what other people thought about him. Seeing Jesus undercover so he wouldn't be embarrassed. So this man came at night. He was unable to risk everything for the truth. And he said to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you come as a teacher from God, for no one can produce these signs you perform unless God is with him." In reply, Jesus said to him, now he starts out by saying, "Amen, amen." Whenever a Jew religious leader, rabbi said, "Amen, amen," it's like, what I'm about to say is like really, really important. Listen, because I'm giving you the real deal here. "Amen, amen, amen, I say to you, unless a person is born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." What does he mean by above? A higher consciousness is needed from above. See, Nicodemus was a good man. Again, I want to state that. But he was operating primarily from his mind and protecting his social status, and what made him comfortable in life was primary. He was not channeling, he was not open to a higher consciousness, the great spirit, the Holy Spirit, that dynamic presence of God in time and space. And again, I want to get back to what I said before. A spiritual life is about being in the flow of the great spirit and the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. Everything else is secondary. All the practices are secondary. All the disciplines are secondary. To be a spiritual person is to be channeling that higher consciousness, the higher love, the higher truth, the higher beauty, the higher wisdom. That's what Jesus means. He's not talking about being a born-again Christian or not. He's not talking about any sort of political affiliation or not. He's saying you must be born from above, from a higher state of consciousness, if you're going to get what I have to give you, if you're going to truly and fully and completely live a spiritual life, a life of truth, beauty, and goodness, a life of love. You have to attune your spirit, your antenna, to something that is above you. Otherwise, you're just rearranging deck furniture on the Titanic. Let me give you a real concrete example of this. And it's a big, powerful one, but I'm going to break it down for us in little ways. Bill Wilson is the founder of one of the co-founders of Alcoholics Anonymous. He was a completely and totally helpless alcoholic. In fact, his doctor said, "There's not much I can do for you. You're just going to die of this." And in one poignant moment, up to this point, he was an agnostic. In one poignant moment, this prayer came from his deepest depths. He said, "If there be a God, help." And what he says is literally, a light came into the room, Holy Spirit. And he said it was like a strong wind that moved through him. And as it moved through him, his compulsion to drink disappeared. That was the Holy Spirit. That was real spirituality. How do I know? Well, he remained sober the rest of his life. But most importantly, that was, in a sense, the beginning of Alcoholics Anonymous, that has helped countless alcoholics and other addicts recover from their addiction. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Great Spirit. It's a power. It's a dynamic force. It is literally the force of God's love, the most powerful force in all of creation, moving through time and space. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what it means to be spiritual. Nicodemus says to him, again, he's operating just with human logic. He doesn't get it. Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? And Jesus says to him, again, amen, amen. Really listen. This is really important. I tell you, unless a man is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh, unenlightened, dull consciousness, egoic consciousness, cannot give rise to true spirituality. The ego cannot give birth to the spirit. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed because I have told you it is necessary for you to be born from above. The spirit breathes where it will, and you will hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from and where it goes. Part of what Jesus is saying is that you cannot domesticate God. You cannot domesticate the Holy Spirit. C.S. Lewis says, God is wild, you know. The Holy Spirit is wild. It's showing up in here through all of you in this sort of unorthodox place that we call the Assisi Institute. It can't be controlled, but it will manifest wherever it finds an opening. Wherever we look above to something bigger than ourselves in humility, it shows up, it breaks through. Don't misunderstand me. I like religion. I'm not one of those people that says religion is bad. I like religion. But part of the problem with religion, over time, they lose the spirit of the founder and they domesticate the spirit. That's why here at the Assisi Institute, we always have to stay humble. What do we know? Not much. There's so much more to be shown. There's so much more to be revealed so that we stay hungry and open and we don't domesticate God or the guru. Jesus goes on to say, you, the teacher of Israel, and you do not know about these things? Amen, amen. Again, I tell you that we speak of what we know, we bear witness to what we have seen. If you do not believe what I have told you of the things on earth, how will you believe when I tell you the things of heaven? There's so much more to life. There's so much more to reality than we can possibly imagine. But we're only capable of accessing it to the degree that we avail ourselves to this great spirit, to the degree that we look above to that which is greater than ourselves. Then it begins to flow through us. And there's always another level of revelation, another level of insight, another level of intuition. We've only begun at the Assisi Institute to scratch the surface of what the spirit has to teach us. All right. Let me break this down in a way that works for you in your everyday lives. First of all, you all have the Spirit already operating in your life. At least most of you do. It's a little joke, okay? You all have the Spirit working in your life. Have you ever forgiven somebody that hurt you, really forgiven them? You know that goes against human nature? The human instinct is survival at any cost. Forgiving somebody that has hurt you goes against that. You were able to forgive them for two reasons. You had the willingness, but in your willingness, the Spirit filled you up, and the Spirit's love worked through you. Do you ever have an experience of just pure joy, pure bliss? That's the Spirit. Have you ever been able to love someone when you knew that it was beyond your ability to love them? That's the Spirit. Now, this is the challenge. Most of us have, we have one-night stands with the Spirit, if I can say it that way. Okay? The question is, how do we marry the Spirit in our life? See, the goal is to live our lives from the what I call the sphere of the Holy Spirit, from the zone of the Spirit. Our lives are meant to be God's Spirit pouring through us, enlightening our minds so that we see things as they are, we can see and recognize truth. The Spirit comes into our heart to warm it with the fire of love so that we can be more loving. The Holy Spirit comes into our will and gives us a strength that is beyond egoic willpower. The Holy Spirit ignites our imagination so that we can begin to see what looks like is impossible but is possible in the flow of the Spirit. We're meant to live from that zone. Some of us do it 1% at a time. Some of us do it 10% at a time. Some of us do it 50% at a time. The goal is to live from the Spirit, from the sphere of the Spirit, 100% at a time. It's going to take a while for us to get there 100% at a time. It's not where you are, it's where you're going, the direction that you're moving in that counts. Now, the only people that live there 100% of the time who are make that sphere of the Holy Spirit their home are the great gurus of history. I always say to people, I'm not a guru. I'm just one of Yogananda's boys trying to translate his message the best I can. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about Ananda Moria Ma, the great divine mother figure from India. I'm talking about Mary, the Blessed Mother. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about Babaji. And there are others in other traditions. And I want to underscore that because they are literally this energetic field, this gravitational field of the Holy Spirit. I said this on the retreat. I've said this here a few times. They are nothing but P.O. boxes for divinity, P.O. boxes for the Spirit. So this is the point. The more we practice a devotion to the guru, the more we're drawn into their sphere of the Spirit. And we're drawn into it, and it elevates us. I can't tell you the number of times I've sat in front of that picture of Yogananda right there when I was in over my head. I didn't know how I was going to get out of it. I didn't have the answer. Things were coming at me. And I'd sit in front of that picture half an hour or an hour, just saying Yogananda's name. And every time I've done that, a flow opens up because Yogananda is an embodiment of the Spirit. Then his Spirit comes into me and elevates me and can elevate each one of us. So part of how we nurture the Spirit is by developing our devotion to the guru. Secondly, trying to think of the best way to say this. Meditation. But I want to talk about meditation in a very specific way to tell you how it works vis-a-vis the Holy Spirit. Yogananda has taught us, those of you that have been initiated into Kriya Yoga, a very powerful technique called pranayama. And let me say how it works vis-a-vis the Holy Spirit. At the base of our spine is this energy that we call Kundalini energy. Kundalini is an emanation of the Holy Spirit. It's a cascading breath of the Holy Spirit, and it's in our spine. I said this a few weeks ago. The Big Bang was really an explosion of the Holy Spirit's love. That's what creation is. It began with an explosion of the Spirit's love. Well, that same Kundalini energy that the Spirit used to bring creation into existence, it's stored there at the base of our spine. Now, the Kriya Yoga technique, I can't go into the details right now, but I'll tell you how it works, especially in reference to the Holy Spirit. So first of all, you breathe that emanation of the Spirit up through your spiritual spine, up through your chakras. As it moves through the chakras, it cleanses them. It's like a roto-rooter going through your chakras. It gets rid of the debris. It gets rid of all the junk that is collected over lifetimes. Each inhalation where you bring that breath up, it cleanses the chakras, it opens them up and allows them to be open receptacles for the Spirit. But there's a second piece of the technique, and that's where you draw the energy back down in a very intentional way. And the energy that we are drawing back down into our spine through our chakras is what? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the grace and love of God. We chant Om a lot here. When we chant Om, do you ever feel the Om? Is that an aliveness in your body? Is energy moving through you? You know what that Om is? It's the Holy Spirit. That's what the Om is. It's a creative vibration of the Holy Spirit. So if you have been meditated, if you've been initiated to Kriya Yoga, practice your Kriya Yoga. Step by step, day by day, it transforms our bodies and it brings the Spirit into our hearts and into our minds. Even if you've not been initiated into Kriya Yoga, when you pray with sincerity, it stirs that same kundalini up through your chakras. When you endeavor to do something out of love and selflessness, it stirs that kundalini. Okay. The last thing that I'll share in terms of how we do this in our day-to-day lives. Jesus gave two names to the Spirit. He gave a number of names. I'm just going to focus on two. He called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. And he also referred to it as the Paraclete, as the Spirit of Love. All right. Every day, do two things. After you've meditated and after you pray, make a decision to honor the truth in your life. Make a decision to be absolutely truthful. First of all, with yourself before you try to be truthful with somebody else. Every truth that we honor, every truth that we attune ourselves to, you've heard the saying, all roads lead to Rome. Every little truth leads us to a bigger truth, which leads us to a bigger truth, which leads us to God. Leads us to the full expression of the Holy Spirit. Yogananda says, reality is truth, truth is reality, and God is reality, and God is truth. The more we speak the truth, live by the truth, that truth is a power of the Holy Spirit. It gives us strength. It gives us stability. It makes us stand taller. It reorganizes our life. It reorganizes everything about us. So every day, commit yourself to truth. The second thing is commit yourself to love. Commit yourself to loving and serving the highest good of every person that you are with. That's what love is. It is serving the highest good of others. Commit yourself to love. When we commit ourselves to truth and to love, the antenna that is our spirit, it gets more and more aligned with the Great Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. And the aura around us, the energy around us, becomes a sphere of the Holy Spirit more and more. How do I know this is true? Again, if you've been to any of Yogananda's holy places in L.A., there's three of them, Mother Center, Lake Shrine, and his ashram at Encinitas. You walk on the land there, and you know you've entered a different field of consciousness. It's alive with truth, beauty, and goodness. Yogananda himself was a full 100% sphere of the Holy Spirit. And his centers carry that consciousness. One more piece, and I promise I'll end. Don't be Nicodemus. It's going to sound like heresy, but it's not. Be Jesus. Be a spirit bearer. The world needs you and me to channel the Holy Spirit, to be spirit bearers, to breathe truth, beauty, and goodness into the world. Every time we meditate, every time we pray, every time we think of the guru, we are aligning ourselves to the Spirit, and we are becoming more like Jesus. We are becoming spirit bearers. That's what it means to live a spiritual life. The divine in me bows before the divine in each one of you.